Well, good morning, afternoon, evening, junior high, whatever time you're watching this. Hope you guys are having a great week and doing well. Just a couple of quick announcements I want to make sure you're aware of. We're continuing to meet this Wednesday night for small groups. We'd love to see you 7 to 9 on Wednesday night in person. We also have a Zoom option available if you need to join us virtually. Your parents should have a link for that. If you don't have any of that information, feel free to shoot me an email. Also, this will be our last recorded junior high message for a little while. Hopefully forever, but we'll see. Want to let you know, we won't have a message next Sunday or the following Sunday because we got summer camp coming up next week, the 20th to the 24th. So there'll be no message on the 19th or the 26th posted. And then coming up in August, we are going to be having a combined youth service for junior and senior high every Sunday in August out in the youth parking lot. Your parents are going to get an email with all the details on that, but that's what you can look forward to. If you are not able to join us in person, we will be broadcasting those through a Zoom link, and we'll be making sure you get those, get that link. And again, if you're ever missing a link, shoot me an email. Want to make sure that you guys get connected. But since this is the last sermon done in this format for now, I was like, man, how can I make this super extra special, super awesome, super amazing? So just for you guys, today, you guys get to hear from the one, the only, Noah Smith. So wherever you are, in your chairs, watching this, on a treadmill, walking, you need to cheer it up for the one and only Noah Smith.
Good morning, junior hires. It is my pleasure to be here with you on this fine Sunday morning, or whenever you are watching this. I will be, like Aaron, so excitedly hyped up the last, hopefully, recorded message for you all before we can start meeting in person again, which I, for one, am super excited about. But before we get into the message, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak forth your truth. I pray that all our hearts will be ready and open to receive it, and that you allow it to change us as we need changing, to be aware of what's really going on earth and in spiritual realms, and just that we would be those who are united to you, Lord, and standing. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So, as you guys know, we have been in a study throughout this summer through the book of Ephesians. And this is the last message in that series. We're going to be looking at the latter half of chapter 6. And so, you know, as I was preparing this message, in preparation, I was thinking, there's a couple of different types of dreams when I dream. I don't know about you guys, but when I dream, there's a couple of different categories that come up more than others. And one of those dreams that I have every once in a while is it's not a good dream. I am usually in some sort of classroom format. And there is talk with a fellow classmate or somebody I know, and there is a big test or a big presentation that I am familiar with on some level, but then totally forgot about and I'm totally unprepared for, and I start freaking out. I don't know what it's all about. But I do know I probably have had a lot of time to prepare for it, but I just haven't, totally unprepared. And so I go in kind of freaked out, just planning on winging it and crossing my fingers that I pass this test or this presentation, whatever it is. And I don't know if you've ever had that dream, but I've had it a couple of times, and it's pretty scary. We all like to be prepared. We all like to put our best foot forward for things that matter to us. If school doesn't matter so much to you, maybe you don't have those dreams. But being prepared for the big game, being prepared for the first date, being prepared for whatever it is that's important to you, we like to be prepared. And as we are going to look at Ephesians 6, And getting into what you guys have probably heard before, messages on the armor of God, spiritual warfare. It's interesting to me that we worry or even dream about things pertaining to our lives here on earth, and yet often don't give a thought and don't worry about spiritual war, which in many ways is more real than the lives that we live here in the temporary here and now, because spiritual things are eternal, whereas the physical here is only temporary. You only live so long. And so we're going to be looking at spiritual warfare today. And it's a very important thing because it's often overlooked. It's very easy to just live our natural lives and not even think about spiritual things. So we're going to look at that today. And the way, if you remember, that Ephesians has kind of been written, the first three chapters have to deal a lot with spiritual things, the riches we have in Christ, the unity we share in the spiritual bond with all believers, and those kinds of things. And then the last three chapters, it gets fairly more practical. How we are to live, how we are to have relationships. Aaron talked last week about relationships with parents and their children. There's also talked about of relationships that we have with coworkers, relationships that we have in relationships and marriage and that kind of thing. Very practical stuff. And I think what we get here, we start reading about spiritual realms and all these kinds of things. I'll read the first couple of verses, verse 10 through 12, and you'll get an idea of what we're talking about here. Paul starts out, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the devil in the evil day, and having everything to stand firm." So we have this kind of the spiritual theology chapters early on, and then we have the practical chapters, you know, the how we apply the spiritual truths in the second half. And I think this, you know, now Paul is talking about spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places. And it's like, oh, did we just go back to the spiritual? I thought we were, you know, talking about more things that, you know, are useful, things that, you know, make more sense to me. But I believe strongly that this is where we get the spiritual truths meets the practicality of our everyday lives, because what we need to realize is the spiritual warfare is happening every day. In everywhere you go in this life, you are going to be engaging or on the sideline of this spirit. You're going to be affected by this spiritual warfare whether you realize it or not. And so it's very important for us to take it seriously. It's where the spiritual meets practical. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So I read the first couple of verses. And in doing that, I want to look at two things primarily. First, I want to look at the schemes of our enemy, the devil, Satan, the guy who is against us. And he has, you know, his demonic forces that Paul was describing here that are against us as believers. I want to look at his schemes. And then afterward, I want to look at how we can stand in the midst of his attacks. So that's what we're going to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes that he does not want us as believers to be vulnerable to the enemy's attacks, because he says that we are aware of his schemes. We're aware of his schemes to take us out. Yet, far too often, I wonder, are we aware of his schemes? Because we should be. You see, ignorance isn't an excuse for the believer. It's a liability. It's, you know, you not being aware of spiritual warfare is not going to save you from it. It's only going to make you more vulnerable to it. So that's why we want to look at that, this battle. All right. So what battle are we even talking about? What battle, if we can't see it, if it's not like battle that we have today. It's not with guns. It's not with swords or arrows or whatever. It's totally spiritual. It's totally unseen. And the weapons that are used are not like the physical weapons that we use in our warfare today. So, first off, a scheme that the enemy will use is, one, he doesn't want you to even think it's real. He doesn't even want you to realize it exists. He wants to completely distract you from it. And I think this is successful with most people. Most people just discount spiritual things at all. People that don't believe in God, don't believe in spiritual things, just everything is the material world that we have today. Those people are totally blind to this warfare, and yet they are affected by it. God tells us that everyone is affected by it. And so, first, the devil doesn't want you to even believe in it, but if you do believe in it, then he wants to distract you from it so that you're not aware of it. And basically, I want to tell you a couple of the ways that the Bible says that he tries to attack you and then he tries to attack me. And it basically comes down to three things. All right, it's like a football playbook, very simplified. You can run to the right, you can run to the left, or you can throw a pass. But based off of those three things, you can work a lot of different audibles. You can try to disguise what you're doing, shifts, pre-play, calls, all that kind of stuff. And sorry with the football analogies for anybody who's not into football, because I have a couple of them today. So, but this is, the devil pretty much has three plays. And these are what they are. In the book of 1 John, John is describing what the devil does when he attacks us. He says there's three things. First, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. First, lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is basically the desire for you to do what you want to do things your way. I want to sleep in more. Don't wake me up. I want to eat. I want to be the first one to get the snack. I know a lot of you junior hires are that way. When the donuts come out, I want it. I want it now, and I want as much of it as I can have. I know some of the guys sit at my table. They have like mounds of donuts at their table. Let's be real. That's the lust of the flesh. It's to have what I want to have and to do what I want to do. So that's the first way that the devil attacks us. And it's not very hard because our flesh, our natural way of living is in line with, what to be off track from what God wants. When we want to do things our way, just naturally, we want to do things not how God wants us to do it. So the devil just has to kind of lead us onto our own natural way of doing things, and that's already the wrong path. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes is the desire to possess what you don't have. So it's seeing things. It's, all of advertising is you need this. I want that. I see it. I want it. That's the lust of the eyes. This the devil used a lot to distract us from the real meaning of life, the real purpose of life, to serve the Lord, to use your time. In the chapter right before in Ephesians 5, he says, redeeming the time, using your time wisely because the days are evil. And the devil wants you to always want the newest phone, always want the best car, to whatever it is, if I have that, then I'll be happy, which is a lie. And the last one is pride. Pride is basically putting yourself first. It's thinking of yourself as more important than others. It's always me-centered. It's wanting it my way over God's way. My will be done, not God's will be done. And so those three things are the three main ways that the devil tries to attack us. And if you go back, and I won't go there, but all the way to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, that's how he attacked Eve. And if you go all the way to in the wilderness, when Jesus is in the wilderness, and the devil tempts him three times, he attempts him in those three ways. We see those are the ways he attacks us. And our enemy is strong. All right, he's crafty, he's smart, he's smarter than you, he's been around longer than you, he's observed how humans act over the millennia. Okay, he knows how we act, so he knows how to tempt us. And he's strong, he's in control of our world systems. The systems of this world that are counter to God, he's manipulating because he knows how to manipulate us. I was reading, I don't have to go too much into how our world says that things that are bad are good and things that are good are bad. Darkness is light, light is darkness. But I was reading this one article about a year ago, and it was talking about basically infidelity, cheating on your spouse, having an affair. And it was talking about President Clinton in the past, when I was younger, had an affair on his wife as the president, and it was a big scandal. But the article was talking about how our reaction to that would probably be different now. And this is what they said. The popularity of shows, talking about TV shows, like ABC's Scandal and Mistresses and the Starz hit series Power are only a few examples of how the perceptions of affairs, relationships, have changed. They've started to romanticize infidelity. As fans of these shows, we often find ourselves cheering for the relationship that's actually the affair. I myself, not me, but the writer here, I myself am guilty of not only loving fictional couples, two names from the show, but also rooting for the main character to leave his wife and to be with his mistress. In my defense, the affair relationship, the extramarital relationship is always portrayed as exciting and passionate and fulfilling, while the marriage is portrayed as boring and mundane. So just in the TV shows, that she's quoting here, the affair is always exciting and new, and the marriage, the person that you've committed to, is boring. That's what this world does. That's what Satan does. He uses the entertainment system. He uses the political systems. He uses the economic systems of this world, the governments, to twist things and to mold us into following his schemes away from God. So that's why we have to really watch out for the things that we put into our minds and the things that we are intaking, because it has an effect on us. But our enemy is strong. However, that's why we don't stand a chance unless, like I read in verse 10 here, it says to be strong in the Lord and in his strength stand. Not in our own strength, okay? Not in your mom's strength, not in your dad's strength, but not your strength, but in God's strength, because he is the only one who is able to withstand the temptations and the attacks of the evil one. And so Paul says we have to stand in his strength, not our own. This was, speaking of summer camp coming up, this was our theme like 5 years ago or something like that. And I still got the t-shirt. But it's such a great verse because we need to be using his strength and not our own. If we're using our own strength, we're going to fail. But he is, we're using army language kind of, and he is our captain, the captain of our salvation, it says. And we need to be submitted to him so that we can be under his protection and guidance in this battle. So, we need to, a couple of things. First, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, but later on, I think his greatest temptation was actually in the garden, right before the cross. Am I going to give my life for everybody and undergo all this that's about to happen, or do I submit to God's will? And we know he said, not my will, but yours be done. But what he said to his disciples there, in the midst of that temptation, of that extreme attack, he said to be watchful, be vigilant, and to be prayerful. And I think those are some ways that we need to be We need to be aware, which is why we teach on messages like the spiritual warfare, because if we didn't have God's word to tell us about this, we wouldn't even know what's going on. So we need to be aware. We need to be watching the things that we see on TV, the music that we listen to. Is this really good? Is this really stuff that I should be listening or watching? We need to be aware of that, to be even asking, and to be prayerful, asking God about it. That's one way. But also, in another way, God's word says that we need to be equipped. And this is where we get to the rest of our scripture today in chapter 6. So we're going to be looking at the armor of God. In verse 13, it says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. So there are six things in this that God has given to us to be ready. They're ours for the taking if only we would put them on. If only we would be, you want to be prepared. This is how we are to be prepared. So I'm going to just read through and work ourselves through each item of the armor, and then we'll go from there. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. All right, the belt of truth is our first item here. The belt. Now, you got to remember with all these illustrations, Paul is using language to describe these spiritual things in an earthly way that we can understand. So he's using the armor that a typical soldier of the Roman soldier would have in that time, which everybody in that day was very familiar with because the Romans were, you know, kicking everybody around. And they did it because of their training, but also because they were equipped. The belt was what they would use to hold. I mean, it holds the whole thing together. Without the belt, they're going to be tripping on their robes. There's nowhere to put their swords. Without the belt, you're not in good shape. And so the first thing he says is the belt of truth. Satan is described as the father of lies. And many of his attacks are through lies. I've already described some ways that he lies to us. And if he's coming to us with lies, we need to be resting in the truth. And we know that God's word is truth. Jesus describes himself as the truth. We need to be in God's word. Okay? Now, God's word is one of the items later. Spoiler. But we need to be having a comprehensive knowledge of God's word. We need to be reading it every day so that we can know it, so that we can know, we can be able to discern between truth and error. Those who know God's word are not going to be susceptible to attacks like people who don't, because Satan's very good at dressing things up that are bad as good, like I already described. And so the way we know is by being surrounded by God's truth, upheld by God's truth. Jesus says, if you are a disciple of mine, you will continue in my word and you will know the truth. And that will set you free from the attacks. You will know the truth, being in his word. Let's look at the second. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. This was usually a plated armor that went from about the neck to the waist. And it covered your vital organs. All right, you don't want those exposed to attack. So when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, we're not so much talking about the righteousness that's been given to us in Christ. That's a saving righteousness. His perfect righteousness has been imputed to our account, so that when God looks at us, he looks at Christ's righteousness. This isn't necessarily talking about that, though. It's talking about living in a godly way. Living in a right way. If you pursue holiness, pursue godliness, when you decide, I know this is the right thing to do, I'm going to choose to do what is right. Every time you do that, you are protecting yourself from attack. Every time you compromise on doing what is right, you're vulnerable. You're not equipped. You're not wearing the armor. And so we need to be pursuing a godly lifestyle, and if you do that, it will save you from much injury, much pain. I know in my life, I've never looked back at a time when I chose to do what was right, even if it was very hard, and it's usually hard to do what's right. But I've never looked back on a time when I've done something that's right, even if it was hard, and regretted it. I have a lot of times looking back on my life when I've chosen to do what is not right, and I regret it. and it led to really hard times in my life and much pain, not just to me, but to those around me. So we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness to do what is right, living that lifestyle so that we can avoid disaster. The next one, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm using NASB version, which may make it sound a little funnier, but you guys shod your shoes every day. It just means putting on your shoes. So putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And the Roman soldiers, they had a specific footwear that actually had like cleats almost, called hobnails underneath, which gave them better traction for when they're in hand-to-hand combat. Sometimes when you're in battle, and terrain can be very murky, and you want something that's going to give you the best traction. I mean, it's like, you know, if you're a runner, you have running shoes, right? If you're working on the construction site like me, you want boots that, you know, preferably have steel toes in case something big falls on your foot. If you're on the football field, you're going to be wearing cleats, right? And for us, what gives us the tactical advantage is we have the gospel. We have the gospel of peace. We have the message of peace with God. Everybody, until they are, you know, saved by Jesus, placing their faith in Christ, they are on the losing side. They don't have peace with God. They don't have peace, period. Jesus is our peace, and his gospel is the way that we can know about this peace. And we have that knowledge as being saved, as being believers, and Christ calls us to go forth in the power of the gospel. Romans 1 says that the gospel is, in fact, the power of God. That is the greatest thing that you can go forward in this life with. When you're presenting the gospel, that's the very power of God to save. Okay? And we are to go forth in that power. That's the way that we are to move forward in this life, is to know, having a peace ourselves, that we are right with God, that God and me are reconciled, we are right. We have a right relationship, and that can relieve me of so many stresses in this life. I don't have to fear dying. I don't have to fear anything, really, because I have God on my side. But also, we are to move forward to give that message to those who we come into contact with. And so that's how we are to move forward. Next item. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So this shield that the Roman centurion would have is not like a Captain America shield. It's not like a gladiator shield. It's not like a little thing that you may be imagining. This was a head-to-toe kind of thing, 2 by 4 feet, and it was meant to interlock, you know, a soldier next to a soldier next to a soldier, and as they're moving forward together, this thing saved them from fiery darts, from arrows, which often were flaming. They had leather on the front that they would wet to prevent from catching fire. And so in this picture, Satan, when he is trying to attack us with fear, with doubt, with lies, it's our faith in God. Faith is believing God and what he says is true. We need to stand firm in that faith. That's what's going to keep us from falling prey to the arrows of the enemy. When you're going through something really tough, when people are telling you this is the right thing to do, when you know God's word says this is the right thing to do, having trust in God, saying, I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't like what I'm going through. But you know what, God, I'm going to trust you in this. That will save you. That mentality of faith will save you. Next item. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, sorry, another football analogy here, but could you imagine a player going into a football game without a helmet? That guy, in fact, I mean, sometimes you see when a big hit happens, the helmet pops off. And you just worry because that guy is vulnerable to some serious damage. If this gets hurt, if this gets injured, most likely, the whole thing gets disrupted. Your head controls the rest of your body. So it's very important. And that's why we need to be wearing the helmet of salvation. Now, being saved, like, you don't have any of this armor without being saved, without God's salvation. But even more than that, I find that I need Jesus to every day save me from decisions I'm making, save me from attacks from the enemy, save me from errors in thinking. And a lot of these attacks that Satan is sending my way are in the mind. They're attacking the way I think. That's where the attacks start. Lies, bad thoughts. Those are the ways Satan trips me up and sowing seeds of doubt. And so we need in our minds to be, one, first, submitting to God's thinking, to God's truth. In our minds, the Bible talks about taking captive, literally war-like language, taking captive any thoughts that are contrary to what God says. So when I start thinking in a way that justifies my behavior, even though it's not right, that believes things that aren't true based on God's word, I need to stop myself from thinking. Literally, I've had to do this. When I'm like, just stop my train of thought that's going on and say, you know what? That's not true. God, help me from this. And Jesus will come in and he'll save you from that line of thinking and put yourself back on the right track. So we need to be, and I'm not saying you need to ask for God's salvation every day. Once it happens, you're saved. But we need God to be protecting us and saving us from ourselves from making poor decisions every day. I find that I need to. So, helmet of salvation. And the last, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit, the sword that the Roman soldier would have been familiar with is actually a short sword. It's not one of those broad, slashing, like Braveheart kind of sword. It's a short sword for precision attacks. All right, they had their shield, remember, and then they had their sword, and they would slashing as they would advance. And the word here actually, because when we looked at the belt of truth, I said that God's word is truth, and that's true. Most of the times when the word of God is used in the New Testament, it's the Greek word logos, which is like the whole word. It's like word in general, but the word here is used rhema, the Greek word rhema, which means a specific word, a saying. And this, I think, is on purpose because when we're attacked, we are to use the sword to battle that attack. We're to use God's word specifically to defend and attack against that specific temptation, whatever's going on. When you are battling depression, you need a verse, you need a passage, you need a part of God's word that specifically talks to that, or a temptation to lie, or a temptation for this or that. You need the specific part, the specific verse, the specific passage to do your battle against that. And when we saw, like I mentioned before, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan three times. Each and every time, Jesus battled with a specific verse. He said, "It is written," and did battle against that temptation. And in that way, he resisted the devil. And James says in his book, he says, if you resist the devil, then he will flee from you. He's not going to stick around. If he knows that you are girded with your armor, that you are wearing the armor, and you are able to defend yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which you are able to, you know your scripture, and you know God's truth well enough that you can say, that's not true, and this is why, Satan is going to leave. He's not going to waste his time on you. And so that is how we can defend ourselves by standing in God's strength, not our own. And I've said this for a couple of the items already, but just all to sum it up, Paul uses in Romans 13 that he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of these pieces of this armor are Jesus, okay? He is our salvation. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. He is the truth. And the more you look at the armor, the more you see that the armor is Jesus. And we need to put him on. We need to spend more time with Jesus. That's the main thing. Spend time with Jesus. And if you do that, he is the one who has victory. He is our source of victory. And so the more we spend time with him, the more we will experience victory and protection from the spiritual warfare and the attacks that are coming your way. Now, I know for myself, and I know for you guys too probably, that you have and will fail in spiritual warfare a number of times. No matter how many times that you've blown it, just remember this. Remember this, that we fight from victory. Jesus has already won the war. Now, there's still battles to take place, but the war is over, said and done for. My last football illustration here. Back when the NFL was going, I like the NFL, but sometimes I miss a game, and they had this thing on the NFL Network channel called NFL Replay. And when NFL Replay comes, there it's just a recording of a game that's already taken place. If I know the result of the game, no matter how dire it looks for my team, you know, they may be down 20 points with 5 minutes left, but if I know they won the game, I can sit back and relax and just enjoy the show because I know who the victor is. And the same goes for you and me. We can sit back and relax in the sense that we don't have to worry about the outcome of this war. We know Jesus has won, and we know if you're a believer that you have won with him. Now, you still have to fight. You still have to stand. You still have to, because the attacks are still coming. But you can rest assured that Jesus has won this war. And if you are in him, then you have won along with him. And so I just want to say that if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have not been saved by him, now is a great time. He is our victor. He is the one who came to save us. And he would like to save you. If you place your faith in him, acknowledging that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, he would gladly do it. And from that, you would go from the losing team to the winning team. And it's always good. From one person to another who likes to be on the winning team, Aaron knows I like to be on the winning team, probably a little too much. But in this regard, it's great to be on the winning team because it's God's team. So let me pray, and we'll be done. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us this knowledge that there is attacks, that we don't fight against people necessarily, but we fight against supernatural forces behind what people do. And so I just pray that we would recognize that there is spiritual warfare coming for us. And I pray that you would help us to stand in your strength, to not try in our own strength, because we will fail every time. But I pray that we would submit to you, to submit to your word, to spend time with you, Jesus, because you have already won. And I pray, Lord, if anybody has not submitted their life to you already, that they would do it now, and that they would be taken from death into life, from the losing team to the winning team. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. See you guys. Have a great day.